Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 to 19. Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 to 19. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know enough to be able to spot the difference between an ensample and an enemy? You see, a lot of times people think the enemy is so grotesquely different than an ensample to the flock that he would be obviously and readily noticeable. But that's not true. He looks very much like the right thing. He's just not the right thing. And so Paul gives some very distinct ways and things to do with ensamples and enemies. So today we're going to look at him. Are they ensamples or are they enemies? Philippians chapter 3, verses 15 to 19. Let's read. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Very straightforward text. Now look, according to what Paul said in these verses here, you can follow an ensample. See that verse 17 right there? He says, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. Now that's kind of a strange word to you probably. Ensample, E-N-S-A-M-P-L-E. What's the difference between an ensample and an example? Well, an example is something that can be used to give a picture or an illustration of something that you are trying to explain to somebody as an example. For instance, when Jesus Christ wanted to explain some things about his relationship to the disciples, he called them sheep, and he called himself a shepherd. They weren't sheep. They're people. So sheep are an example of Christians. That is, sheep are not Christians, but there are enough similarities between them and Christians so as to use them for an illustration or an example. So an example doesn't have to be one of or a part of or have the same characteristics of the thing that you are describing. It can just be like that. There can be a similarity so that it can be the thing you're describing can be more easily understood. An ensample, conversely, is one of the things that you're describing. For instance, whenever you get toothpaste delivered to you in the mail, I don't know if they do that much anymore, but from time to time I think we've received free samples, they call them, of shampoo or toothpaste or something like that in the mail, little bitty thing. That thing is a sample or an ensample. It is exactly the same as the product they want you to buy. It's just coming in a much smaller quantity. So that if you tear off the package and you get the toothpaste out of there, that is exactly the same product you will buy if you buy the larger tube. Or if it's the shampoo, it is exactly the same product you would buy if you bought the big bottle of the shampoo. So the ensample is one of those things, precisely, and not just a type of it or just an illustration of it. So when Paul says, so as you have us for an example, Paul is a Christian. Paul is one of them. And when you see Paul, you see what one of them is, so to speak. And that's what the word is. So others who walk as do the examples are the real McCoy, and they can be followed. And others who walk not as the examples are not the real McCoy, and they're not to be followed. Now, what are some of the characteristics in this text of the examples? Well, first of all, they're perfect. Look in verse 15, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded. They're perfect. Now, that doesn't mean they're sinless. You don't ever want to get that idea. It just means that they are absolutely fit for the very thing that God wants them to do. Now, you'll remember when we finished up the lessons last week, we dealt with verse 4 to 14 of chapter 3, all in one big section. And the point of that lesson was that in order to have the power of God's resurrection, the power of Christ's resurrection, there were certain things you had to do, like get rid of your old religious leaning, lose that old religion, as an example of something that needed to be done. And he gave a whole list there. Well, when somebody does those things, they're perfect, like Noah was in his day. Noah wasn't sinless, but when you read in the Old Testament about Noah, God chose Noah to build the ark and to spare his family and to propagate the earth after the flood because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. That was from Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. You say, I need somebody to be the quarterback of this team. And then you go try all these people out. And then you say, when you find the one you want, he is just perfect for the job. Well, he's not perfect. He's going to throw some interceptions. He's going to make some fumbles. He's going to get sacked. He's going to make some bad handoffs. All those things are going to happen. He's not perfect in the sense that he's errorless, but he's just the right man for the job. You expect that. All right, of Job it was said, he was a perfect man and upright. That man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. That was from Job verse 1 of chapter 1. It doesn't mean that Job was sinless. Job wasn't sinless. Job's big sin was he was self-righteous. But he was perfect in that he was fit for. And the word perfect means to fit, adjust, complete, finish, to make accurate or exact. So a man can have a perfect heart, even though the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So he's not sinless. It's just that he's the right man for the job. Are you the right man or are you the right woman for the job that God has for you to do? Well, that's kind of what Friday was all about. And so let us, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. So an example is perfect. That is, a man that you are going to follow has to be a man that is perfectly suited for the job that he's called to do. Is he your pastor? Then is he perfectly fit for the job that he is called to do? And if not, he's going to be difficult to follow. Again, it doesn't mean that he's perfect. He just fits the pattern. Jesus Christ told his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, he said this, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Now, he gave them a pattern of things they were supposed to do later on when he called them into the ministry. He said, freely have received, freely give. He said, don't take an extra pair of sandals. Don't take an extra cloak. Don't take an extra staff. Don't even take a purse. You're not going to need any money. People will feed you along the way. That's what he told them to do. He said, cast out devils and that kind of thing. Well, they kind of messed up one time. Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They were trying to cast the devil out of a little boy. They didn't do it. They weren't perfect for the job. They weren't fit. They weren't fasting and praying to get that little devil out. Now, in Romans chapter 12, when you present your body a living sacrifice before the Lord, he said that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and what? Perfect will of God. What is the perfect will of God for your life? You say, well, I don't know. Well, then find a man who is fulfilling the perfect will of God for his life. And that man will be a perfect man, not sinless again, not errorless, not without mistake, not without faults. He's just going to be a good man that is fulfilling the perfect will of God in his life. All right, that's an example that you can follow. It's a good man. All right, the second thing about these examples that you can follow is that they are teachable. Notice he said, let us therefore as many as be perfect be thus minded, and if in anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. All right, he's teachable. He's teachable. That is, if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. The guy's going along and he's fulfilling the perfect will of God for his life, but things change and circumstances change and God wants him to grow and continue on and do things, move around. And in that sense, he's got to then be flexible enough and teachable enough so that when he is otherwise minded, God can reveal it to him and he can get on with what he needs to do. Well, now you see how that was with Paul. Paul gets saved. He's preaching around. He's doing what he's supposed to do. And then one day in the church, God calls out two missionaries, Paul and Barnabas. Well, they never had one of those before, but they were teachable. They sent those men out of by the Holy Ghost. Those men went out and they did their work. God says, you go down there to Philippi. They go down to Philippi. They get beat up, locked up in jail. See, they had to be flexible enough, teachable enough to do what God would have them to do, when God would have them to do it, the way that God would have them to do it. And those things change. The Bible says about itself, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, correction, see, reproof, instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So a man, in order to be perfect and truly furnished on all good works, has to have the Scripture. And when he has the Scripture, that Scripture is going to reprove him because he's not always going to be right. And it is going to correct him because he's not always going to be just in fine tune with the Lord. He's got to make a correction in him. And so God will reveal that to a man who's perfect along the way so that he can make the adjustments and straighten the thing out. Now, in my own life, I've had a bitter lesson in this, and I only pass this along to you as a personal testimony of something that I've gone through that might be a help to you. I don't say this for any other reason than to say I learned something along the way by making a mistake. God, through his infinite wisdom and mercy and grace and Scripture, corrected that mistake and showed me where I had gone wrong, and when I came out of that, I was able then to instruct a few other people who had gotten into that, and it's been a help to them. That's this. Here's the thing. Not long after I got going for the Lord, I certainly believed that the Bible was the authority in my life, and I treated it as such, but I'd heard a number of preachers that I respected, that I followed, talk about listening to the voice of the Lord, and I began to follow their leaning and leading there, thinking that in fact spirits did talk to us and that in talking to us we were to follow those instructions. But let me tell you something. Not all the spirits that are in the world that will talk to a young Christian are good spirits. As a matter of fact, most of them are bad. And the ideal time for the devil to counterfeit the work of the Holy Spirit in your life is right after you get saved or right after you get turned around and start living for God. The devil will mask and counterfeit and camouflage himself, and he'll counterfeit the work of the Holy Spirit, and he'll come to you in such a way that you are sensing that you have achieved a greater level of spirituality than you ever have before. He'll often do that in charismatic churches by giving you tongues. He'll often do that in charismatic churches by giving people visions and dreams. Visions and dreams and things like that. Let me tell you something. Oftentimes Christians are led to believe that those visions, those dreams, those voices, those tongues are from the Lord. Most of the time, greatest percentage of the time, they are not. And in your case, they are probably not. And what happens is you get a superiority, a great feeling of having really accomplished something great spiritually for the Lord. Great in power, great in wisdom, great in spirituality. You have a humility about the thing you've got, but you really believe that that's the Lord that's leading you. And so in your prayer time, you are waiting for God to speak to you and you're waiting to confirm his voice by the Word of God. Let me tell you something. That is so absolutely dangerous that it is akin to spiritual suicide. And I entreat you and I implore you and I beseech you by the mercies of God that you get away from that as quickly as you possibly can, and that you submit yourself to a life of faith as led by the words of God simply and not by these visions and dreams and strange voices. I promise you, the great percentage of the time, and probably in your case, those things are of the devil. They certainly were in my life. There was an evil spirit that was involved in that thing, and I won't go through all the detail, but that thing went on for years, not days, not weeks, but years, and finally concluded in a spiritual disaster, that which it should. The end of that thing is usually destruction, spiritual disaster, that brought me to a place of utter and absolute humility. I mean, God had to do it to me until I could realize that I didn't need to pay any attention to that stuff. And consequently, the life of faith is a life of trusting God in every circumstance and trusting these words and believing these words and following these words absolutely and exclusively until God gets you to a place that He wants you to be, and He'll correct you if you have a teachable spirit and a humble spirit to believe what you've just heard. If you're otherwise minded, God will reveal this to you. Today may be the very day that God has revealed something to you about the way you've been conducting your Christian life and your spirituality, to reprove you and to correct you and to show you something that's not right. Now, John told us, brethren, believe not every spirit. Believe not every spirit. And I'm going to tell you, there are spirits that are trying to lead you astray from the Lord, because there are many false prophets that are going out into the world, every spirit, and so forth and so on, about confessing Jesus Christ and all that kind of stuff. You ought to just leave that spiritual realm alone and simply follow the Lord Jesus Christ in His words, what He says, and live a life of faith that is based upon these words. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Words of God, not voices and spirits and dreams and visions. Bless the Lord, I had an opportunity to lead a fellow to Christ about, I don't know, it was 3 or 4 years ago. He and his son started going to a church, and he told me about 6 months ago that his son had seen Jesus Christ come down out of the ceiling 3 times in that church. Let me tell you something. That's not of the Lord. That thing is of the devil. All right, the third characteristic of an example that you can follow is not only that he's perfect, and that is he's totally suited to the thing that God's got him doing, teachable, but he's also unmovable. Unmovable. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. That is, that you get to a place when you have accomplished certain understanding, certain doctrinal truth, certain level of spirituality that comes from the Holy Spirit, not from the devil. You stick, like Paul said to the Corinthians, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, this is the thing that keeps you from becoming backslidden. You see, what happens is you get to a place where you start having a sanctified life, and you've given up the cigarettes, and you've given up the beer, and you've given up the party time, and you've lived for the Lord for 5 years, and all of a sudden it becomes dull because you haven't been on your knees and in your Bible and telling others about Christ. You start backsliding. The next thing you know, there's beer in the refrigerator. You got a pack of cigarettes in your pocket, and you quit going to church. Don't go that way. Whereunto we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Don't follow a man who's slipped back. That's not a good man to follow. Listen, hold your ground. Hold your ground. It's good to have some, as a preacher said, I got these notes in my Bible. I'm not sure where I got them from. He's self-reliant, but not self-sufficient. He's steadfast, but he's not stubborn. He's tactful, but he's not timid. He's serious, but he's not sullen. He's unmovable, but he's not stationary. He's tender, but he's not touchy. He's generous, but he's not gullible. He's meek, but he's not weak. You find somebody that's weak and gullible and touchy and sullen and stationary and timid and all that stubbornness and all that kind of stuff, ain't nobody to follow there. That's not an example for you. That's a guy that's backslidden. That's a guy that's emotional. That's a guy that's leaning toward this passive effeminacy that's taken over Christianity today. You want to be unmovable on the things that you've already attained to. And poor preachers that are out there today, a number of good men have moved away. They used to be King James Bible believers. Now they've traded them in for modern Bibles. They used to believe and preach about hell, and now they won't even mention it. They used to preach, now they'll just teach or counsel or some sort of specialized ministry. They're not giving the whole counsel of God. Let me tell you something. You find a man that won't move away from those very solid things, who's perfectly suited for the ministry that God's called him to. He's not moving away from the things that he's already attained, and he's teachable so that God can correct him and reprove him along the way. You can follow that man. You can follow him as long as he stays on the right road. He's a good leader like Jesus was. Jesus said to the disciples, follow me. And Paul said to you and to me in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. There you go. And they were following a man. But it was okay as long as he was leading them in the right direction to help them in getting sustained in the words of God and in their life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've spent a lot of time on that, but you know something? There are some enemies, too. And he says, mark them. Mark these enemies. He said, many walk, verse 18, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping. They are the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, he gave you four characteristics there, or three that we're going to look at. The first one is, they're belly worshipers. Belly worshipers, isn't that funny? Whose God is their belly? Well, look over here in Romans chapter 16. I'll show you the same wording. Romans chapter 16, look at verse 17. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them. That's what Paul told you to do here. Mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. That's what you mark them for. You point them out and say, I am not going to follow that guy. He's an enemy of the cross. What's the matter with him? Verse 18. They that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Well, they seem like good godly men to follow because they're so sweet, and they have good words and fair speeches. But you know what? They're self-serving because they're after their own belly. They want to provide for themselves. They love recognition. They lack interest in the things of God concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not interested in eternity. They're interested more in science and education. They're very optimistic about the condition of fallen men. Things are getting better. We're making a great deal of progress, that kind of stuff. There's all kind of things about them, belly worshipers. Mark them and avoid them. They're divisive and they're offensive. People say, your language is harsh and tough and you're a King James narrow-minded Bible believer. Let me tell you something. You can be sure of one thing. I'm not divisive and I'm not bringing offense to the Word of God. The man who does is one who uses good words and fair speeches and serves his own belly. And you're to avoid them because they operate contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. They brought in something new. All right, the next problem with them is they're vainglorious. Ooh, that's a big word. Vainglorious. He says their God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame. You know what vainglorious means? It means whose glory is in their shame. They're conceited, they're proud, they're arrogant, they're big-headed, and they're exalted. That's vainglorious. Conceited. Oh, there are all kind of things in the Bible about the conceit of men. Let me just give you some of God's wisdom here on these various definitions of men whose glory is in their shame. Listen to this. Are you ready? Listen to this. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There's more hope of a fool than of him. Proud. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 4, there are men that wouldn't give heed to the wholesome words of Jesus Christ. He's proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of word, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Proud men. Don't follow that. Don't follow that at all. Arrogant. God hates the evil way. God hates pride, and God hates arrogancy. You say, there's no place in the Bible where the Bible says God hates something. God's a God of love. He does hate some things. He hates evil, pride, and arrogancy. That's a vainglorious fellow. That's a fellow whose glory is in his shame. That's from Proverbs 8:13. And the Bible says a man that's exalted is going to be abased. God's going to bring him down. Well, why would you want to follow somebody like that? And you know what the other problem these enemies of the cross have? Not only is their God their belly, not only are they vainglorious, but they are worldly. They mind earthly things, worldly. You know what we are told to do? We're told to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know why? Because we are told in the Bible, one thing we are not to love for sure, we are not to love the world. We're told that. John tells us that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world passeth away in the lust thereof. James puts it very strongly when he talks about the relationship that a Christian ought to have to the world. He said, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's just what Paul said here in our text. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. You see, but they're so nice. They're so sweet. They're so good to us. We have such a big church. We have such a great outfit. I'm going to tell you something. They're worldly. They mind worldly, earthly things. Don't follow them. Why? Because their end is destruction. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul warns you specifically that the devil has transformed himself into an angel of light. And he says, therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. They're going to be destroyed. But they look just like the ministers of righteousness. Don't follow them. The Bible says in verse 18 of our text, many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Don't follow them. Mark them and avoid them. They're worldly. They're conceited. They're vainglorious. They're belly worshipers. You know, one time when I was growing up, I was a belly worshiper. I was told that I had to eat the body of Jesus Christ in order to have salvation. Don't follow that, please.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.